Good evening. We're thankful for your presence tonight. It's a delight to be with you. We're thankful to the God of heaven for this privilege that's ours to assemble here together and to study a portion of his word. As been mentioned, we are building on the theme of being happy. We've stated previously that happiness is found in the Lord and in God, and it is a spiritual concept. Tonight we talk about blindness and the ability to see these matters. The Bible is so wonderful for so many reasons, but it provides so much information, rich information about real people, people just like you and me. And so often there were misunderstandings in Scripture, and Jesus would not simply help people, but he would help their understanding. And it is ultimately the understanding that one needs to please God and to be found acceptable to him, and ultimately it's that. Even over physical ailments and difficulties. You have your Bibles in the book of John in chapter 9. Our Lord meets a man who is born blind. The Bible says, from his mother's womb. He saw a man born blind from birth. Chapter 9 and verse number 1 says, the disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. As you progress through this chapter, it seems like a wonderful thing, and it was, that the Lord had done. It's difficult to imagine the challenge of being born physically blind. And as it might be today, there were those in the first century who thought that if such were the case, you must have done something wrong. That in some way God must be punishing you. And our Lord is quick to point out here that the man didn't sin. We aren't born sinners. But he also says his parents didn't sin. No one did anything wrong that this man was born blind. Our Lord added a thought, though, about his work. That this was done as an opportunity for the Lord to glorify the Father. That the works of the Father may be manifested in this event and in this circumstance. And as we progress through the chapter, this wonderful work done on this man becomes embroiled in controversy. If you will remain there in the chapter and just follow along, beginning in verse number 6, what happens next is that those who hear this news, the man goes and washes, and he comes back seeing. In verse number 7 and 8, the neighbors, therefore, verse 8 says, when they had before seen that he was blind, they said, is not he? This is the man that sat begging. And some people said, well, yeah, it's him. But others says, well, he's like him, but he's not him. And then the man spoke up and said, no, no, that's me. I'm he. That's me. I was the one sitting there, but now I can see. And the controversy begins. They say unto him, well, how were you made to see? How were your eyes open? And he tells them about Jesus. In verse number 11 and 12, he says, a man that's called Jesus, he made some clay and put it on my eyes, told me to go wash in the pool, and I came back seeing. Well, they're not satisfied with that. And so the verses tell us next that they brought him to the Pharisees. We're going to take you down to the Pharisees to get some answers on this. And then the Pharisees interrogate him. They offer the same question. It was the Sabbath day, verse 14 tells us. The Pharisees came and asked him, how did you receive your sight? He said the same thing. Don't you love when people ask you a truth and you keep telling them, but it doesn't change? It's the same truth. And so he restates it. Verse number 15, he said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes and I washed, and now I see. Well, the Pharisees' conclusion about this matter is in verse number 16. Therefore, says some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. However, others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Some of the people believe Jesus is of God. The Pharisees and others believe he's not of God. And there's a division and a divide. And so what do? They say, let's go get his parents. They ask him again, verse number 17, they say unto the blind man, what sayest thou of him? He says, he opened my eyes, he's a prophet. The Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind. Well, it's simply the case that you weren't actually blind. That's what the deal is. I know you're saying you can see now, but the truth is you weren't blind. And so they go get his parents. Now, for those who are parents, you would think you would know your child. And so the parents come in verse number 19, 20, 21. His parents come and they say, "Is this your son?" They say, "Yes, that's our son." "Was he born blind?" they ask. And they say, "Yes, he was born blind." "How does he now see?" And then the parents say, "Well, we don't know. Ask him." Now that sounds like his parents aren't standing up for him. And if you believe that to be the case, you'd be right. The parents are afraid to stand up for their son because you find in verse number 22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already concluded that if any man did confess Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. And so from the Jews' perspective, there is absolutely no way we're going to believe in Jesus. That's their position. And if you side with Jesus in any way, shape, or form, we will put you out. The problem is, there is a man who was born blind, standing there, who can now see. And the man keeps saying, "Jesus did this." Well, the controversy doesn't end at all because the Pharisees then turn back to the blind man. Verse number 24. "Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, 'Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner.'" You should understand that in this context, the person being called a sinner is Jesus. Verse number 24, they say, "We know this man is a sinner." The blind man's response in verse number 25, and here's the great, great thought in the chapter. The blind man says, he answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." This is the great part of the chapter. This man says, listen, you do what you want to with your conclusions, but there is no doubting. I was blind, and now I see. The Pharisees are having a tough time dealing with that evidence, but they don't stop. Verse number 26, they said to him again, "What did he do? How opened he thine eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already." And then he said, "You did not hear, wherefore would you hear? Will you be his disciples?" Can you imagine what that did to the Pharisees and how that infuriated them? Because verse 28 says, they reviled him. They said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple." Verse 29 is interesting. Wish we had time to explore it fully, but they say this, "We know that God spake by Moses." Let me ask you this. How would they have known that? The scriptures. Well, that's one way, certainly. What would have been a proof, though, that God spoke by Moses? You remember back in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses said to God, "They won't believe me"? You remember in chapter 4 when God said to Moses, "What is that in your hand?" It was a rod. He threw it on the ground. It became a serpent. He picked it up. It became a rod. He put his hand in his bosom. He pulled it out. It was leprous. He put it back in. It was clean. If you read Exodus chapter 4, these miracles, God says, that they might believe. The miracles are intended to induce belief that the one speaking is from God. And so if you say, "We know God spoke from Moses," the only way you would know that is Moses did miracles. Let me ask you this, what just happened? In this very chapter, the man is standing there seeing. A miracle has been done. And they say, "We know God spoke from Moses, but as for this fellow, we know not whence he is." The problem is not the evidence. The problem is they've already made up their mind and they refuse to see what's right in front of them. You continue into this chapter, and the man said unto them, "Why, hearing is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he has opened my eyes." Verse 31 is said by the blind man. He says, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began," he continues, "was it ever heard that any man has opened the eyes of another one? And yet this man was, he's done it. I was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." That is some tall evidence for the Pharisees to get around. They ultimately do this in verse number 34. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins. But wait a minute, I thought we addressed that in verse 1 and verse 2. Nobody sinned in the context. The man was not born in sin, but that's their allegation. You were altogether born in sins, and now you're going to teach us? At last, in fury, they cast him out. Now the blind man is out. He's cast out, and the Lord finds him. And so verse 35, the Bible says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus concludes this section by saying, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. As we proceed through this chapter, the man's eyes are open. What the miracle did was to validate the genuineness of Christ's claim as the Messiah. The miracles did that. No sinner could do such things. We know God hears not sinners. The evidence is in the miracle, but more than that. Physically speaking, it transformed his life. This man went from being blind, and it's a challenge and a difficulty. It's hard to imagine what it would be like not to be able to see physically. And for those who suffer with such a condition, it's got to be challenging and hard. And he lived that life, but no more. The man can now see. He can move and go freely for himself. But the Bible is about spiritual truth. And so ultimately, this chapter is not about physical blindness. You see, we start with a blind man physically and those who could see physically. We end the chapter with those who could see physically, now blind. The man who could see physically was blind. He can now see spiritually. There is a condition worse than physical blindness. Spiritual blindness is far worse. You see, if you're born physically blind, life will be full of challenges and difficulty, but you can learn the gospel, obey the Lord, and go to heaven. But if you can see physically, but you are spiritually blind, then your blindness is far worse than anyone's physical sight. Spiritual blindness is spoken of with frequency in Scripture. And to grab the magnitude of how bad it is, you simply need to see all of the writers, prophets, and others who spoke about it. Isaiah did. He said, go and say to this people, God's people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. The question before us tonight is, are you blind or can you see? When it comes to the subject of happiness, you must have spiritual sight to see it. Jeremiah echoes Isaiah's words. Declare in the house of Jacob. Proclaim in Judah. Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not. Ezekiel spoke of it. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes but see not, who have ears but do not hear, for they are a rebellious house. Jesus spoke of it. This is why, he said, I speak to them in parables. Because seeing, they do not see. Hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but not perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. The Apostle Paul, speaking to Jews, after the gospel of Christ, trying to teach them about Jesus. Imagine the difficulty it must have been for Paul, much like our Lord, to go to his own so frequently, only to have his words fall on deaf ears. There he stands preaching. And this is what he says. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything which you cannot be freed from the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if it is told to you. How often has God's word been proclaimed and people couldn't hear it? They could physically hear it, but they couldn't hear it. How often have you talked to people and tried to get them to see what you're saying, only to hear, I can't see it that way. I don't understand it that way. There's no way that's true. From Ezekiel to Isaiah to Jeremiah to Jesus to Paul, their concern is not physical blindness. Their concern is things are being said to you that you have the capacity to understand, but like those Pharisees, you've made up your mind. You've already decided, and no matter what evidence is presented, you will not see it. And friends, I submit to you, the spiritual blindness far excels physical blindness. That there are far too many people who cannot see where happiness truly is. And so Solomon's search will continue in their lives and they will keep running after the wind. But all of those prophets were talking to God's people. And sometimes it's God's own people who can't see it or can't hear it. The great thing about the God of heaven is God does not want us blind. In fact, as you hold his revelation in your hand, it is the greatest gift God has ever given to man. That God would reveal his mind and tell us who he is and how he is. But not only that, tell us how to live and where we're going. He would not fool us. He would not trick us. He would not lead us astray. In fact, God comes right out and says, God is spirit. He's not physical. He's not something you can grab onto. There's life beyond this world. The Bible is constant in its proclamation of this. His word is spirit. The book of John is intended to induce faith in Jesus, John 20, 30 and 31. And as you read through the book, it becomes very clear that those to whom our Lord speaks often misunderstands the spiritual nature of his teaching. In John chapter 2, he said that he would destroy the temple and they thought he was talking about the physical building. And the Bible says he was speaking of his body. He was talking about his death on the cross. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and they talk about being born again. And Jesus is talking about being born of water and of the Spirit. And Nicodemus says, can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb? He's thinking physical. Jesus is talking about the spiritual birth. John chapter 4, the Lord meets a woman at a well. He talks about living water. She says, you have no bucket to draw water with. He said, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask me of water. He says, I have living water. She says, Lord, give me that water. I'll never come back to this well. John chapter 5, he talks about the resurrection. John chapter 6, he talks about manna from heaven. And he says, he's the true manna. And the Jews talk about their fathers eating manna in the wilderness. It's in that chapter that Jesus says this. It is the spirit that quickeneth, verse 63. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirits and they are life. The God of heaven is telling humanity, you live in a world within a world. that there is a physical world and a physical life, yes, but there is a spiritual and eternal world, and you are a spiritual eternal being. And that you must see that world as clearly as you see this one. That's what the Hebrew writer describes as faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1, the writer says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He says, for by it the elders obtained a good report through faith. Listen to verse 3. We understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You and I are supposed to reason from the physical world back to the spiritual world. We're supposed to see the glory of God demonstrated by the heavens. And declaring His glory, we're supposed to turn our attention heavenward. God revealed this to us so we could know how to live in this world. But more importantly, so we could prepare clearly for the next one. Friends, the truth of the matter is this. We must see the unseen. I ask you again tonight, are you blind or can you see it? The Apostle Paul saw it. Listen to his words in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 16. He says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self, our outward man is perishing or wasting away, our inner man, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. Beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, that's not what we fixate on. It's the reason that happiness is so elusive to so many. They believe it's in the world. It's in what they see. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's a possession. It's power. It's pleasure. It's something tangible. Paul says, no, that's not what we look upon. That's not what we see. He says, but we see that thing or those things that are unseen. He ends the chapter by saying this, for the things that are seen are, the ESV says transient, the King James says temporal. But the things that are unseen are eternal. When you and I are talking about lasting happiness, we're talking about that which is eternal. And as we go throughout the scriptures, what the Bible is saying about people of faith is whenever we read about them, they saw it. They saw that world through faith as clearly as they see the physical world in front of them. Abraham is a great example of it. Listen to the Hebrew writer talk about Abraham's faith. Of Abraham, he says, for he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He's not talking about a physical city. He didn't leave Ur to go find a physical land. That's not what he's saying. He says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore spring of every one of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which by the seashore are innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Note the last section. But having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they seek such things, declare plainly, they seek a country. They were pilgrims and strangers on the earth, realizing their abode is temporal, their journey is temporal. They were looking for a city beyond the temporal. As you read throughout the scriptures, there in Hebrews chapter 11, Moses saw it as well. Hebrews 11 and verse number 24. And if there is ever anybody who lived between two worlds, it would have been Moses. If there was anyone who had seen physical opulence and riches, Moses would have been one of the princes in Egypt. He would have been reared as an Egyptian inside of the palace. He would have saw wealth. He would have seen power. He would have saw riches. And he had it all. One day Moses made a decision. The Bible says by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused. It's difficult for you and I to appreciate. But try as best you can. to imagine looking out over the Hebrew slaves and having been reared in the palace until age 40. Moses stood and he made a decision. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Note his choice. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Let me pause here long enough to suggest that when we are talking to young people, we be as honest and candid as we can. For young people often hear older people say, at least I think the way they process the information, is that older people try to steer young people away from danger, difficulties, hardship, and keep them from suffering. And by so doing, they tell them, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. And that's very wise counsel, and you should listen to that, young people. Evil communications corrupt good manners, 1 Corinthians 15:33. He who walks with wise men will be wise, proverb writer says. And so you should listen to your parents, but there is something that we as older people should tell you. We're not telling you that sin isn't fun. That's not what we're telling you. We're not telling you that there's not pleasure in it. There is. There's probably not been a lot of times through the day where you've taken a hammer to your thumb just for the fun of it. The only reason it's tempting is because there's pleasure in it. But now go back to Moses. Moses stands there and looks at Egypt. And then Moses looks at Israel in bondage. And the verses say Moses made a decision because he understood something. He saw something. What is it that he saw? He saw that the pleasures of sin is temporal. He chose not to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Look at the rest of the verse. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Why? For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. How do you see the invisible? The Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. There is a God in heaven. And when he speaks, he reveals himself. His word is true. And when you trust what he says, it becomes visible. It becomes tangible. It becomes real. And it becomes as real as anything you can see physically. And having been convinced of it, everybody in Scripture moves based on the conviction and sight that they have. Faith is not a lack of knowledge. It's absolutely patently based on knowledge. We know something. When God told Noah he was going to flood the world, Noah didn't have to see the rain. God said he's going to bring it. And if God said he's going to bring rain, you build an ark. Joshua didn't have to wait until the walls fell down. If God said march around the walls, you march around the walls. And when you do, God knocks them down. Faith is sight. It is as clear to the spiritual man as physical sight is to the physical man. Moses saw it. Paul saw it. The question, friends, tonight is, do you see it? Throughout the Bible, these individuals constantly see it. And in order for us to be happy, if we will be happy, God wants us to see three very important things. In fact, friends, if you can't see, you cannot be happy in God's word. God is not trying to hide these things from us. He puts them in plain view and he wants us to see. The first thing that God revealed to us and he wants us to see is this. This world is temporal. The exhortation in Scripture is constant. Don't lay your treasures up here. This place won't last. The world is temporal. Question, do you have eyes to see it? The Bible is constant in this affirmation. This world is passing away. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 10 beginning, the writer says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hand. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall all wax old, as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, thy years fail not." Because it's temporal, because it's transient, because you're a pilgrim in it, John says, don't love it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You want to test whether or not you can see it? Ask yourself this. What do you love? What happens if you get a new thing and somebody breaks it? What happens? What do you do? What happens if somebody does something and harms that which you love? You defend it, you fight for it, you get angry. John says, don't love it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. John says, and the world passeth away, and all the things that are therein. So Jesus would say, don't lay up for your treasures here. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal. Jesus would exhort frequently, don't waste your life on money. Two men asked Jesus, or at least one of them asked for his brother and he, that the Lord would divide their inheritance. Luke chapter 12, verse number 13. One way to understand parables, if you do want to understand a parable, they generally only make one point, so that's not difficult. But one of the best ways I have found to understand parables is to read the verses that preceded it. Why did he say this in the first place? And if you read verses 13 and 14 of Luke 12, you'll better understand the parable of the rich farmer. Because Jesus told those men, who made me a judge over you? I'm not going to divide your inheritance. Why can't you do it? He said this, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Then comes the parable of the farmer whose goods were so abundant that he tore down his barns and built bigger barns and said he would be at ease and have many years. And the parable closes with the Lord saying, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. The Bible would teach us then to seek those things that are above, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 2. Can you see it? Or are you blind? You see, you might be blind if you put physical things above spiritual things. Some people still don't understand why I pursue the spiritual. And so when they hear it, they just think, well, you just don't want me to have any fun. You just don't want me to do anything. Because so frequently they can't see it. And so they put the physical above the spiritual. You love this world more than you do the next. You think more of possessions than of people. You place more emphasis on your physical man than you do on your spiritual man. I trust that you and I understand the same thing we're saying when we talk about the physical man and the spiritual man. If you read through the Bible, what you'll find is the same language is used to describe both. That's why we don't need two books. No, you have a physical man, so the Bible says he needs to eat and he needs to work. But then because you have a spiritual man, the Bible says he needs to eat. And so Jesus will talk about his bread being that which needs to be consumed, John chapter 6. The words I speak unto you, their spirit and their life. Well, this physical man needs to drink for his physical well-being. Absolutely, and water is a great thing to drink. Not surprisingly, when Jesus talked to the woman at the well, he referred to his word as living water. Far too many people are living for the physical man, but inside that spiritual man has no sustenance. And so they're wasting away spiritually. Because that which provides life, sustenance, direction for heart and mind goes unused and unlived. If you can't see it, if you're holding and hoarding and holding on to things rather than sharing and giving, if you really believe the one with the most toys wins and rings, it might be the case that you're blind. You're living in a world. It's happening around you. The Lord is teaching and calling, but you have eyes. You can't see it. God doesn't want us to be blind, and so he told us this world is temporal, but more than that. God takes it a step further and he tells us that life is short. I ask again, do you have eyes to see it? Genesis chapter 5 records some very long ages of humans living, the longest of which is Methuselah. We learned that very early in Bible school, 969 years. But if you will read through Genesis chapter 5, there's a recurring theme. Only three words. It will list the man, it will list some years, it will list that he had children, it will come back to that man and say he had sons and daughters, and then at the end it will say, and he died. There's nobody in Genesis 5. Enoch walked with God, there's one. But everybody else gets this attachment, and he died. Our days are like a shadow, 1 Chronicles 29:15. Our days are described as an evening shadow, a vapor that appears for a little time. Behold, you made my days a few hand breadths. If you will take your hand and measure the width of it. It's interesting the way the Bible speaks. The Bible says a hand breadth. It's the width of the hand. It didn't even say a hand length. You know, that'd be longer. It didn't say that. No, it wanted us to understand it's short. Your life, my life, it's short. Man who is born of woman, Job says, few days, full of trouble, comes out like a flower, withers, he flees like a shadow, and continues not. I ask again, can you see it? Or are you blind? See, you might be blind to this fact if you are focusing on the physical instead of the spiritual. If you can't see that no matter how long you live here, it's short compared to eternity. And coincidentally, when the Bible describes our lives, it talks about 70, and if by reason of use and strength, that'd be 80 years. Please understand this. When the Bible refers to life as a vapor, it's talking about all of it. What you and I need to understand is everybody in this room has already used some of that vapor. We're somewhere between the dissipation of the vapor and the beginning of the vapor. And if you take a tea kettle and put it on the eye and watch the steam come out, you will realize the vapor doesn't stay very long. Can you see it? You can't see that no matter how long you live here, it's short. Can you see that if you live like you will be guaranteed many years, and if there is a danger to you, that might be it? I have time. There's no guarantee. If you plan more for your future here than your future eternity, if you haven't made up your mind to follow Jesus, it might be the case that God is calling, but you can't see. God is asking you to look at it. Look at the evidence, but you can't see it. You're hearing it, but you don't hear it. You're seeing it, but you don't see it. No. Sad reality is there are far many people spiritually blind. And they just can't see what God is saying. I wonder, can you tonight? But God says something else. God says tomorrow is not promised. And it's interesting the way God decreases. He starts out there and he says, the world you live on is temporal. And then he says, the life you have in that world is short. And if that's not enough, he says, and oh, by the way, it could end today. And again, the Bible tells us, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. How long should I hold my anger? You don't have time. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, when should I respond to God's invitation? Today! Harden not your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. Even our history tells us one day can make a huge difference. I don't know, I wasn't there December 6, 1941. Pearl Harbor, but it was the 6th. I wasn't there September 10th, but there were people in both places. The sixth was nothing like the seventh, and the tenth was nothing like the other. And what was the difference? One. Can you see it? Could it not be us? Is there something about you and me that makes us immune? Were there not people just like us simply living their lives? Go back to the sixth and the fifth and the fourth and the third and every day backward. God was still saying the same thing. The world is temporal and life is short and tomorrow is not promised. And then the seventh came. And people were ushered into eternity. And then the 11th came. And people were ushered into eternity. Whether they could have seen it or not. The difference. One day, I ask you again, are you blind? Or can you see it? You might be blind if you don't live like yesterday. Could have been your last day. Today is the tomorrow that you weren't promised. You got another day. Oh, you might be blind if you're still holding on to grudges. Some people are going to hold those grudges right into eternity. Some people are going to take their anger right to the shores of eternity. Still living unfaithfully to God? Because you think you have time. You're blind. And you haven't made up your mind yet. God gave you another day. God extended His grace and mercy one more day. And by that you've assumed that there'll be more and more and more. You want to know why parents are at home crying? You want to know why grandparents are always talking? It's because they understand. And if they've lived, and if they glean from God's word, and if they see it, oh, once you see it, it is very difficult not to try to ask somebody else to open your eyes and see it, especially if you see their life heading away from God. If you can see it, you run to them, and you beg them, open your eyes, please see this. I don't want you lost in eternity. And you know what people hear? You're always talking. You're always bothering me. You're always on me. You know the problem? They can't hear it. And they can't see it. Maybe you spent today blaming somebody else for your life. God wants us happy. Why should this make us happy? Revelation is a great blessing. Because since we can see it, we can actually use the time we have properly. And the first order of business, if you can see it, is to run to God. To seek the Lord. That's why we're here, Acts 17, 27 and 28, that they may seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He's not very far from any one of us. But after you find the Lord, you've got to make your family your top priority. Evangelism begins at home. Save your family. Be like Noah. Be like Joshua. Open everybody's eyes at home as best you can. If you're contemplating marriage, choose a mate that sees what you see. Rear children the way you would want them ultimately to go to heaven. And then stay faithful to God. It's the essence of life. There's a man in John chapter 9 who's born blind and then he meets the Lord. And God has opened our eyes much the way He did that man's, except spiritually. Like him, we were once blind, but because of Jesus, we now see. Do you see that this world is temporal? Do you see that life is short? Do you see that tomorrow is not promised? Have you had spiritual eye surgery? back to John chapter 9 and appreciate that the man who was born blind ends the chapter seeing Jesus. The individuals who could see are blind to Jesus. Which one of you? Are you blind tonight? Or can you see? Friends, if you can see the truth of Jesus, then come and obey the gospel. Tomorrow is not promised to any of us. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repent of your sins, not somebody else's, your sins. Repent of those. And confess your belief and conviction in Jesus. Tell the world, I see it. Jesus is the divine Son of God, and I see it, and I want Him. I want eternity with Him. And then be immersed in water. Bury the old man. Put him to death. Put the blind man to death. In baptism, arise and walk in newness of life, seeing the unseen, walking in faith with God and Jesus. How about it, man? There's some things you need to correct in your life. Is there some member you need to settle something with? Is there a husband or wife who needs to reconcile to each other? Friends, you need to see it. We pray that you will. That you will see the unseen. Let a God perform spiritual eye surgery on your heart. We're subject to the Lord's invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.